Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. I've come to the place where I become increasingly annoyed when somebody tries to tell me that's what it's all about, whatever it is. Invariably, I'm thinking to myself, when they make the statement and then they say, that's what it's all about, I'm thinking to myself, they really don't have a clue as to what it's all about. Every year with my friend and colleague Larry Spear, I go up to Moody Pastors Conference in Chicago, and as much as we poke fun at you, we do exactly the same things that you do when you go into a church. We sit in virtually the same places every year, and Larry and I sit on the left side about five rows back from the front, and one year we came in and somebody was sitting in our seat. We looked at each other, and then we laughed at each other, and then we moved back behind them. And then the next session we got there early so we could get our seat back, you know. And the same people tend to sit around us, you know, and I was surprised one year, one evening, I can't remember who the speaker was, but they always have some nationally known speaker in the evening. And the entire time the man was preaching, the two preachers in front of us talked during the whole thing. And I contemplated any number of responses to that, and I opted for one that I thought might please Jesus the best. And when it was over, I leaned up and I said, I must confess, my brothers, I found it difficult to hear the man speaking because you were talking all the way through. And one of them turned around quite angrily and looked at me and said, hey man, that's what it's all about, fellowship. And I looked back at him, I said, not during the sermon. And luckily, for preachers, they fell silent. And then there's the political realm. We constantly have pollsters trying to tell us what it's all about. They're telling us that what the American people want is for our politicians to reach across the aisle, to compromise, and to, quote, get something done. For my part, whenever Congress is in recess, I feel a great sense of relief. But when you realize that what your political opponent means by reaching across the aisle and compromise and getting something done is that they get everything that they want, and we apologize for taking breath, then suddenly you realize that's really not what it's all about. For instance, on the issue of abortion, how do you compromise with someone when it comes to killing unborn babies? What do we try to do? Get them to agree to kill fewer unborn babies, and then we can link arms and sing Kumbaya? It becomes manifestly evident that that is not what it's all about. It's like trying to compromise with cancer. You don't compromise with cancer. You defeat it, God willing. It hasn't been that long since we've come through the Christmas season. Easter's early. We're less than a month away, if you can believe that. But in Christmas, there's always somebody, whether it's a television program or somebody talking to you, that tries to tell you that's what Christmas is all about. And usually what they're talking about is a benign spirit of goodwill and generosity. And you could make a case for the fact that those things are definitely a result of what Christmas is all about, but if you know anything about your Bible at all, it is manifestly evident that a benign spirit of goodwill is not what Christmas is all about. We get closer to the idea of what is it really all about when we look at the life of Johann Sebastian Bach. Bach was criticized during his lifetime, and in fact, his compositions didn't gain popularity for some 60 years after his death. And usually he was criticized because his compositions were too complex. People said, you're just trying to show off. But for his part, he wanted his music to glorify God. And he wanted each of his compositions to bring joy to Jesus and to other people. So at the beginning of it, at the top of the page, he would write two letters, JJ, that stood for Jesus and Joy, because that's what he wanted to communicate. When he was done with his composition, if he was satisfied with it, at the bottom of the last page, he would write the letters SDG, which stood for Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory, because what it's really all about is God. Our problem is each of us is born a naked, demanding little savage who is made to believe for the first several years of our lives that it's all about us. That's probably the unfortunate side effect of our sin nature and the fact that a baby is helpless and has to have everything done for it. Unfortunately, some of us never get past that, and we continue into adult life thinking it's all about me, and it isn't. It's all about God. We can make it even clearer than that. A couple of days ago, I happened across a documentary on the Beach Boys. I confess to you that I've got to the point where I have mixed emotions about documentaries about my musical heroes, because usually I find out more than I want to know, and I'm depressed afterwards. But I watched the beginning of this, and some of their early performances on live television were captured on what's called kinescope. In the days before videotape, and I know nobody uses videotape anymore, but the only way they could record a live television program was to focus a camera on a TV monitor. And so they made a film of a TV monitor. And usually it's a black and white image, and it's clear in the middle, but the edges are fuzzy and indistinct. It's only in focus in the center. And if I could suggest to you, this is what we find in the Scripture. When it comes to the Bible is all about Jesus Christ. More than that, when you realize what the Bible is saying, you begin to realize that God's plan for the entire cosmos is all about Jesus Christ. More to the point, God's plan for you revolves around Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus, and that's the one thing that I want to say this morning over and over again. The book of Hebrews, I'm with Origen, one of the early church fathers, who said, "Who wrote the book of Hebrews? God truly knows." But written to the Hebrew people who were either on the edge of coming to faith in Jesus Christ, or who had come to faith in Christ and because of persecution were thinking about turning and walking away. And the book of Hebrews starts in this way: "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, to whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." The first thing that we need to say about the Lord Jesus, that the Bible tells us about Jesus, is that Jesus Christ is God's final word. "Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. In these last days," you say, what do you mean last days? In the Bible, the last days is all the time from the birth of Jesus Christ until our present age. You say, well, that's quite a long time ago. That's 2,000 years. That's just, why should we care about it? You understand, from God's perspective, God has been dealing with mankind for ages. And now finally, he has sent his Son. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. This is his final word. John's gospel begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And without him was nothing made that was made." Jesus is God's final word. I've used this illustration before, but I love the picture of it. I don't have a hammock. I have a feeling that they wouldn't be very good on my knees. But if you take a hammock and then you take a bowling ball and you put the bowling ball in the hammock, and you know what's going to happen. It's just going to weigh it down, and it's going to pull everything in that hammock toward that weighted center. And if you have a small child who would like to throw toys into the hammock, every toy that you throw in is just going to go toward that center. You throw a golf ball in, it's going to roll toward that center, that weighted center. In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ is the weighted center of the Bible. Everything in the Bible is pulled toward Jesus. I saw a medallion in a Christian bookstore. You find curious things in Christian bookstores sometimes. And it was the medallion is divided in half. It was actually two medallions with a made to wear around your neck, and it had the verse from Genesis: "The Lord watch between me and thee when we are apart from one another." And it was called a friendship medallion. And I thought that was very ironic because those words were spoken between Jacob and his father-in-law after a big fight they had. And basically, Jacob's father-in-law was saying, while you're gone, the Lord's going to watch you. And if you get out of line, he's going to let me know. So it wasn't quite the context of friendship. But this was a friendship medallion. And it was made in such a way that it sort of had a jagged edge, a machine jagged edge. And the medallion was made so that the two pieces would fit together perfectly. The idea being, I suppose, that each of the friends would wear the medallion. And then when they got back together, they would put the medallion back together, at least symbolically. May I say to you, this is exactly what we have in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Testament completes the Old Testament. You could look at it even more accurately as thinking about a pyramid. And the capstone of the pyramid is just sort of a miniature of the entire thing, but it completes the structure. Now, some have come along and said, for instance, well, the book of Quran, that is an addition to the Old Testament and the New Testament, just like the New Testament was an addition to the Old Testament. I once had a Muslim tell me, we believe all the books. We believe the old book and the new book, and we believe the Quran through the prophet Moses. The only problem is, they will tell you, well, the Old Testament is in error. The Jews corrupted the Old Testament. And the New Testament is in error because the Christians have corrupted the New Testament. And so they say, what you really have to pay attention to is the Quran. They really don't believe the Old or New Testament at all. And basically what they say is, when they find something that contradicts what they believe, well, the Jews or the Christians corrupted it. And there is no room for anything else. The New Testament completes the Old Testament like the capstone of a pyramid completes the pyramid. And the New Testament, the pinnacle of God's truth, points us to Jesus Christ in these last days. God has spoken to us by His Son. Jesus Christ is God's final word to mankind. My grandfather, Preston Tyra, from time to time would go to buy a new car. I never was able to watch him do it. I heard my father describe it. My grandfather was very gentle and soft-spoken, but he was a shrewd bargainer. And he would go in sometimes 2 or 3 days in a row and negotiate with the salesman on a car lot about a vehicle he wanted. And there would come a point invariably when my grandfather would make his final offer. And when the salesman would say, oh, well, my boss would never go for that, and, you know, my wife and kids are starving, and I just can't do that, my grandfather would say, okay, and he'd get up and walk out. And sometimes the salesman would call him 2 or 3 days later and say, well, you know, I talked to my boss, and my wife and kids have agreed to go without meals for a while, and we'll take your offer. When he made his final offer, he was serious. If he didn't take that, then he'd go find another car somewhere else. That was his final offer. May I say to you that Jesus Christ is God's final offer for us, to us. It is a fantastic offer. He is a fantastic offer. God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. How do we wrap our minds around that? But if we walk away from Jesus, that's God's final offer. There is no other. Jesus is God's final word. And then the Bible tells us Jesus is God in the flesh. In Hebrews chapter 1, in the middle part of verse 2, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Stop right there, both of those things. What are you going to inherit? My parents told us years ago, we're going to spend our inheritance. Don't get your hopes up. Sometimes, yeah, the program's strange inheritance. People get odd things handed down to them. What's Jesus going to get? Everything. He is the heir of all things. Everything in the cosmos. He is the one who through whom God created the world. Going back to John chapter 1, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. By Him were all things created, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now here we're presented with the mystery of the Trinity. People say, I don't get this. Jesus is God's Son. Yes, okay, we can understand that. But then Jesus does and says things only God can do. His enemies understood it. They were outraged sometimes. Who can forgive sins but God only, they said. And so then you start to come to grips with the fact, well, the Bible says there's God, and there's God the Father, and there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. And in our arrogance, sometimes we're tempted to say, I just don't understand that. And God's response to us is basically, I don't care. This is who I am. And you don't get to vote on it. I am who I am. We talked about this a little bit Wednesday night, but I love the illustration. You guys are savvy on computers. You know what photoshopping is? How do you think it would have gone, guys, on Valentine's Day if you've got a picture of your wife, you got on your computer and you photoshopped it, and you brushed over that, and you trimmed off a few pounds, and maybe changed the color of the hair, and then you went to her and said, here's what I want you to be like. What kind of response, what kind of Valentine's Day do you think you would have gotten? How about in reverse? How about your wife gets on there and photoshops a few pounds off of the Dunlop's disease that you have and comes in and says, and adds a few muscles and says, now here's what I want you to be like. How would that make you feel? Isn't that hurtful? Isn't that insulting? And people do it to God all the time. And it's not, oh, poor God, he's insulted. The point is, I'm trying to get you to see what we do when we say, this is God to me. We don't get to say that. He is, I am, the great I am. God says, this is how I am. You don't get to vote. You won't understand it completely. But I am Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. He created all things. Jesus is going to inherit all things. Because he created all things. When you create something, you have the right of ownership. And it's all going to be his. And then Hebrews says he is the radiance of the glory of God. We can understand this by thinking about a total eclipse of the sun. And when the moon, 1/50th the size of the earth, and the sun so many tens of thousands of times larger than the earth, but in our sky they appear the same diameter. That almost looks like somebody planned it that way, does it not? And the tiny moon can move in front of the disk of the sun, and it obscures the brightness of the sun. And we all know that the sun is too bright to look at. It's almost physically impossible to look at the sun. And we're also told, don't do it, you can damage your eyes. But when those few seconds when the disk of the moon covers the sun, you can't see the sun, but you can see the corona. You can see the radiance of the glory of the sun. And that you can look at for just a brief few moments. The Bible says God dwells in unapproachable light. No one has seen God at any time. But he has been revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says Jesus is the corona of God. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He goes on farther. He's the exact imprint of his nature. I worked in a machine shop when I was a teenager. And they set me to work to help with a grumpy old bear of a man. I can't remember his name. Very thick Coke bottle glasses. We got along very well because I was afraid of him, and I did everything he asked me to do. And he would ask me, he says, I need that boy to come help me again. And sometimes I'd see him when he got something done, some piece of metal he was working on, he would take this set of metal letters and a punch and a hammer, and one by one he'd affix that letter on the end of that punch, and he would bang it, hammer it into the metal, and it would leave the exact imprint of the letter in the metal. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is the exact imprint in human flesh of Almighty God. He is the exact imprint of the nature of God. This is trying to communicate to our 3.5 pounds of brain the fact that God Almighty became a man. My pastor used to say he put on a robe of human flesh and dwelled among us. And John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He upholds all things by the Word of His power. That's something only God can do. I meant to bring a book with me. I have at home by a Jewish astrophysicist named Gerald Schrader. He's not a Christian. He is a devout Jew. And there's a line in there, I'm going to paraphrase it, but it just struck me. He said, what has astounded scientists is that when we look behind the workings of the universe, what we find is wisdom. We find wisdom or word. You can just, like a computer program, if you delve behind it, there is computer code. And a code indicates a code writer. Wisdom indicates a giver of wisdom. A word indicates a word giver. He upholds all things by the power of His word. Jesus is God's final word. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is God's answer for sin. In verse 3, after holding up all things by the word of His power, the Bible says, after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And He goes on, and we're going to leave off that sentence there. But that phrase, after making purification for sins, He sat down. You don't sit down unless you're done. When we were in the process of purchasing and moving into the house we live in, we hadn't moved into it yet, and somehow trying to speed up the process, I reached an agreement with the guy who owned it that he was traveling over from Ohio to mow the grass. And I thought, if it'll help him get things rolling better, I'll mow the grass. Now, you have to understand, I hate to mow the grass. I'm allergic to everything. I meet people say, oh, I love to mow. Oh, you come over to my house. I'll make you so happy it would be unbelievable. I'm allergic to everything outside, but I thought if it would speed up the process, then I'll mow the grass and maybe he can get the paperwork rolling. And so there were several weeks I would mow the grass at the place where we're living. And when I got done, what I always like to do every other place I mowed the grass, I couldn't wait to go inside, take a shower, get cleaned up, and sit down. And I can't tell you how many times I got done, put the mower up, and looked at that back locked door and thought, I wish I could go inside, clean up, and sit down because I'm done. You don't sit down unless you're done. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, at God's right hand. What does it mean? It meant He was done. As Jesus hung on the cross for those 6 hours, His final words, it is finished. Then He bowed His head and dismissed His spirit. That means there's nothing else you can do. Do you not understand? Are you supposed to be a good person? Yes. But if you think that being a good person is how you get in good with God, that is an insult to what Jesus Christ did on the cross. There isn't anything else you can do to add to it. It's finished. He didn't say, it's almost done and I need you to finish it out for me. He didn't say, I did it almost all the way, but if you just be a good person, that'll get you over the edge. The grace of God is this. People who think they're good go to hell. People who know they're bad and can't add anything to what God has given. We accept God's gift to us in Jesus and we understand it is finished. It's a complete gift and he gives it to us. What he's done for us. I love songs. I love songwriters and I love clever songwriters. And for many years, I've enjoyed the quirky songs and songwriting of a man named Randy Newman. He just writes funny songs, Little People. Sometimes they're controversial. I Love L.A. He wrote one song I quote, had a line, my life is good, don't tell me problems. And they're just funny and quirky. And I caught him on a live broadcast a week or so ago on a Saturday night. And I thought, great, it's Randy Newman. And he was singing a song I'd never heard before, and he sang a line that cut me to the heart. He sang, quote, I don't love Jesus. He never did anything for me. He never did anything for you. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried. And he was raised the third day according to the scriptures. He did everything for you. But that's God's final offer. And if your attitude is snarky and arrogant, oh, he didn't do anything for me. Another man said, I don't need his forgiveness. I never did anything to him. Oh, yes, we have. Oh, yes, we have. It's not anything else. It is Jesus. My earliest memories of church, standing by my grandmother, listening to her sing harmonies, listening to her sing those hymns, seeing my pastor in the pulpit. Sometimes I'd draw pictures of him. But folks, I want you to understand something. The reason that sticks in my mind is I do love music, but it's not because I love music. I love harmonies. I love singing harmony. I think it's because I stood by my grandmother and listened to her. But it's not the harmonies. And it wasn't the preacher. The preacher could be intimidating sometimes. But it was because the music was about Jesus. It's because my grandmother was singing about Jesus. It's because the preacher was preaching about Jesus. It was all about Jesus. The day I got saved, I was in a vacation Bible school. I was 10 years old. We used to do them for 2 weeks in those days. I just felt a shudder go through the Christian Ed Committee. And when they led me to a Sunday school room and I knelt down by a metal folding chair, and an associate pastor, he lived in the double he rented from my grandparents. His name was Duke Herring. And he came in and he sat down beside me and showed me John 3:16 and told me I could put my name in there. And we prayed together. And may I say to you, it wasn't a vacation Bible school. It wasn't the little the crafts with paste and string and popsicle sticks. It wasn't the Sunday school room or the metal chair. It wasn't even Brother Duke. It was Jesus. It was all about Jesus. And that made a difference. And the day I gave my life back to God, can I tell you something? Oh, man, have I sat where you sit. My growing up years, I was a rebel without a cause. God kept me from some bad mistakes, and I'm incredibly grateful to that. But I was just so full of myself. And I had arguments with my parents over the length of my hair, and I managed to go longer between haircuts than they wanted me to. And I knew it irritated older people. I could tell when somebody in church was looking at me. And you know what I'd do? I just emphasize it just because I knew it'd make their blood pressure go up. And oh, the pastor would get up. And sometimes what he's trying to do is keep me out of the ditch. But sometimes trying to be up to date, you know, they make mistakes sometimes. And they'd say the dumbest things. And warn about immoral stuff in pop and rock music. Oh, can we talk? The kind of stuff he was warning us about is innocent compared to what we've got now. But you know what I did? I crossed my arms, I copped an attitude, and it rolled off my back like water off a duck's back. And sometimes he'd get stuff wrong, and I just laugh, and I think this guy has no idea what he's talking about. And I remember the day working in that machine shop. I was working on a drill press, drilling these cast metal spiders for tire balancers. Now they do it all digitally. I couldn't handle them without my hands literally getting black. And just a week or so before, I finally got the Beatles' Hey Jude album. And it had the ballad of John and Yoko. Catchy song. Fantastic bass line Paul McCartney played. Sticks in your mind. And John Lennon was talking about how the press is dragging him over the coals. Him and his new paramour, Yoko Ono. And every chorus, he yells out the word Christ and he says, you know it ain't easy, you know how hard it can be the way things are going, they're going to crucify me. And I stood there that day and all of a sudden all the ranting of my pastor in the pulpit about this stuff, that didn't make any difference. All of a sudden I realized how disrespectful it was to Jesus. And it wasn't the church and it wasn't the preacher's well-intentioned efforts, but misguided. It wasn't anything else. It was just Jesus. All of a sudden, I realized what I was doing to him, not in the sense of poor Jesus, in the sense of I am disrespecting the one who died for me. Jesus is God's answer for sin. He is God's final word. He is God in the flesh. He is God's answer for sin. What's it all about? It's all about Jesus. It's just about Him. Oh, may we pray together. Oh, our Father in heaven, take the scales from our eyes. May the veil be lifted from our heart. May we see Jesus and Him only. If we have trusted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, though it be long ago, oh God, clear off the cobwebs from that. Help us to remember and help us to understand, no matter how long ago it's been, oh Lord Jesus, we need you today, oh Savior, as much as ever we have. If someone has never trusted you as Savior, oh Lord Jesus Christ, help. By your Spirit, we pray. Help them to understand it's all about you. It's all about their relationship to you. What will you do with Jesus, who's called the Christ? Oh God, I pray, help us as a church. Oh Lord Jesus, forgive us for our silly squabbling and the sidetracks we get on, and for how full of ourselves we get. When people outside of our walls need you, and it's more difficult than it's been in our lifetimes, but they still need you. And it's not about us. It's not about our church. It's about Jesus. Oh, God, help us to lift up Jesus. Forgive our sins, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. In His holy name we pray. Amen.